Instead of a main message today, we'll take this time, if somebody wants to share a testimony, it can be about anything, but if you got my text, I was thinking things along the lines of faithfulness, whether it be recognizing God's faithfulness to us, or maybe how he rewarded faithfulness to him. I'll start with a testimony I'd like to share. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says, "Make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said," and then he quotes out of Deuteronomy, "I will never desert you, nor will I forever forsake you," so that we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" Of course, like almost all passages that have that promise of God's faithfulness, there's a condition there. You know, make sure your character is free from the love of money and be content and so forth. I wanted to share a testimony of a time when God was just really faithful to a plea of mine. Maybe I've shared this before. I kind of think I did, at least maybe part of it, but if I did, whatever, you'll hear it again. Maybe 12-ish years ago, it was during the time when we were leaving the Amish, and I had a lot of, I went through a lot of like confusing times, just trying to sort out things I was confused about, and it wasn't always so sure to me that I'm thinking right about what I see. And I was in the ministry in the Amish church, and there was this one evening, you know, things were stirring in the church, and us ministers got together to discuss things, and I was just in confusion. It was obvious to the others that I was. Like, I just really felt a certain thing, and yet I just wasn't sure. I didn't have a great deal of confidence, and I knew I was confused. They knew I was confused. And one of the ministers, you know, pointed that out and told me how susceptible I am in this condition to like being taken by the enemy. And he talked about how like criminals, that's one of the things criminals in a big cities would look for, is like to watch for people who aren't sure, like who aren't sure of their surroundings, who they can see are maybe confused of their whereabouts. And those are the ones they prey on. And, you know, they're the easy ones to take, you know, to lead off into their whatever they're going to do with them. And it just threw me in this fit of confusion. Almost all the way home from that meeting, I just cried. Like, I just really felt like, man, how can I argue against what that man says? Like, I think that's right. And I just felt like a sitting duck to the devil. And yet I couldn't just shake, you know, I couldn't shake some of the things that I was believing or seeing or thinking. And anyway, I think that meeting must have been on a Friday night, because the next day was Saturday. And I just, that Saturday morning, I just pled with God that he would just send someone. Just, I don't care who. I don't care who it is. I don't care if I know the person. Just send someone to please help me and give me some guidance. And we lived out in the boonies. Like, it was totally not on a farm out in a way out in the country. It's totally not uncommon for me not to meet anybody outside of my family in a whole day. I had some firewood to make that day. I had other things to do. But I just pled that he would send somebody. The day wore on. Nobody showed up. Nobody came. I didn't meet anybody until kind of late that evening when someone came to get some milk, and I was out in the barn feeding hay, I think, or something. And as he walked into the barn, I just realized, like, oh, maybe this is it. And anyway, we just sat there on the hay bales and talked for a long time, and I told him my confusion and my dilemma, and he said, let me tell you a story. And then he said, years ago, he and a friend were in the big city of Chicago one time. They had taken Amtrak, and they got to Chicago and were going to transfer to other trains, and they had some waiting time there. They kind of went out on the streets a little bit to look at Chicago. And he said they got lost. They didn't know how to get back to the train depot, and they stood there on the corner, like, bewildered. Totally, it would have been totally obvious that they were lost, like, didn't know which way to turn. And some guy comes walking along just with a sure step and said, I don't think they even asked for help. The guy just saw that they were lost and said, where do you want to go? They said, the train station. He said, follow me, and just left at a pace that they had to work to keep up. And kept walking down the street, got to a door, said, go in there. And they went in there, and there was the train station. And that's how I remember the story. But I just, it so lifted my spirit, because though there's truth in that statement that when we're confused, we're very susceptible. If our character is free from the love of anything else but the truth, God will not forsake us. He will be faithful. He will not allow the deceiver to take such a person. If our character is true and our desires are right. So praise God.
Yeah, Dwayne reminded me, like, he came for the sick, those that could see that they were sick and those that could see that they were blind. let's see. So one time when I was 19. Yeah, I was 19 years old. And I needed a ride into town, which was kind of far, maybe 20, 30 minutes into town. And I had these neighbors, and they were going into town. I think I just asked them for a ride into town. And they said, oh, well, we're going to town later to a church meeting. If you come with us to the Baptist church meeting, then we'll give you a ride to town. I was like, oh, I can endure, you know, an hour of Baptist stuff. And so I went with them, and I remember very little from it. But I remember the preacher guy saying that the worst part of hell wasn't fire or torment or pain or whatever, but it was being separated from God. And it stuck out to me because I remember feeling like, well, I feel like I'm separated from God right now, and this isn't too bad. And then anyway, after some experiences that I had, I had this experience where I felt like I just got a taste or an understanding of what it would be like to be separated from God. And it was like, I got it. I don't even know if that preacher really knew what he was saying, but like I was just like, oh, I need God. It was the most dreadful, painful, suffocating thing that it was unimaginable, indescribable. I can barely even remember it, but it was terrifying. And I forgot to say. So when that first time that I went, I was just like judging everybody, judging the whole situation. And they sang that song, Blessed Assurance. And I thought, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I thought, what a bunch of brainwashed, empty, like, is that all they got? That's what they think. That's what they think life is all about, just praising this invisible God. And I just thought I just thought very little of them. Anyway, so then I had that experience, and through a series of events, ended up believing in God and trying to turn my life to God, and ended up coming back home and attending that church, and they sang that song, and I was just like, oh, thank God, this is my story, this is my song. And I was so thankful that that could be my new song, and I wished, oh, that would be my story, that my life would be a life of praise. And I mean, I don't think they had the true gospel. I didn't have the true gospel, but just even those basics, that there was a God, and that he was good and he was faithful. And I didn't understand my part in the gospel yet, but I was still so thankful. I have some thoughts about faithfulness. Well, I'll just try to read some of these thoughts off. Do we treasure, like treasure, the things that Jesus taught us is real treasure, or that God has taught us is real treasure? Are we enamored? Are we totally in love by the beauty of those things, the same way that the world is enamored by physical beauty? And I said, what is our ambition? What is that? What do we want? What are we striving for? What is our goal? I remember as a child, different times having different ambitions. I remember when I was in school, it was a big deal to be fast. The boys would have races, and I really wanted to be fast. Another time, I wanted to have big muscles. I wanted to be real strong, and I was willing to do what it took to achieve that. When I was in school, it was really important to look good, for your hair to have a good haircut, and your hair to be styled right, and for you to have the right kind of clothes. People used to make fun of you if your hair didn't look good and your clothes didn't look good. I mean, I was real frustrated by the clothes that I had, and I was always on the lookout for clothes that would impress people. The world would have ambitions to have. Sorry, I guess I'm trying to say I would have at different times had ambitions to have fancy stuff, whether it's a car or electronics. There's been different times I've had ambitions to be knowledgeable or to be skillful. It's you see these videos of people, these competitions, like whether it's all kinds of money and all kinds of involvement. To compete in stacking up cups in a certain way really fast, or solve these puzzles really fast, and it's such a dumb, vain thing, and I don't know how it carries on and grows big, but there's just children like in their rooms like practicing stacking up cups, so that when somebody comes to this competition and see that, and they're like, I wanna win that, and it can be like people can develop ambitions for anything. I've seen children. One time, children came to this work day and they found a bunch of little nails on the. There was all these old nails in the ground. They started collecting them, and there was just like this whisper, this buzz going around, like, so and so has so many. I don't have any yet. Oh, can I have one of yours? I mean, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, these nails were that's what everybody wanted. The next day, nobody would have remembered them or cared about them. Let's see. To be not heard, people like. If a boy can hear another boy say, oh, yeah, that sports player, yeah, these were his statistics that one year, and this is how many goals or runs or baskets he shot that year, and just be like, wow, how do you have all this stuff? And just like I got to get it. I want to have all that stuff, like this ambition. I want that. I heard a girl one time. She was with some friends, and they were walking in the creek. They were these hippie people, and they were barefoot, and she had hurt her feet so bad. And one of the people said, oh, you still have – you know, city girl feet. And she was just like, I want to have tough feet. So she just like walked in those rocks so that her feet would get tough. One time I went to this event, and guys would collect pins and put them in their hats. And you could tell how often they had come to these events by the numbers of pins. And I only had one pin, and I really wanted to have a bunch of pins in my hat. That's what I really wanted. And I just, hopefully our goal, that thing that we want, what I would hope we question ourselves is do we want to be found faithful? Is that our goal? Have those treasures to be faithful. I remember recognizing the value in being a faithful servant as opposed to wanting to be in wanting to be in charge. I wanted to be the guy who was in charge. I wanted to be his number one guy. One time, this lady, I was a waiter at a restaurant. This lady told me, she's like, she was in charge, and she was like, buddy, whenever you're here, I feel like everything's going to be okay. Like, she was just telling me, like, oh, buddy, you're such a good helper. And that was just, I remember just like desiring ambition to be the boss's, to be the person that the boss was just like, I can count on this guy. This guy will pay what it costs. He'll stay late, he'll clean the toilets, and to have the boss's approval and praise was, I remember developing that ambition. The world despises servanthood. If you clean toilets, that's just like poof. If you have an employer, that's just like poof. You want to be in charge. You want to be the boss. You want to have your own business. Be working for somebody that's just despised. And in God's worldview that He tries to teach us, that's what's valuable. I think of that. Atlee, you said Antichrist, like that's part of Antichrist, like being a servant, being lowly, being despised, being having somebody else profit off of your labors. Poof on that. Like that's Antichrist. Christ says that is what's blessed, and that should be your song all the day long. So I think it says a lot about us what we think good news is. The true good news is that we can be purged of selfishness and impatience and wrong desires. That's the true gospel. Somebody hears that and says, oh, that's good news. I can be saved from those things. I can be free from those things. I can be a new creature. Oh, good news. Or does somebody hear the false gospel that says, listen, we're hopeless sinners and there's nothing we can do about it. But hey, good news, God's going to overlook that. Some souls say, oh, good news, because I was having such a good time, such a difficult time putting away these selfish desires. Oh, it's such good news to hear that God actually doesn't have any requirements of us. Like, it just shows the heart, like the heart that God is looking for is the person that would say, oh, good news, I can overcome these things. I can't be like God. I've heard an awful perspective. Somebody said that they thought God was like a person who had a gun to our head that said, be faithful or else bring forth good fruit or else I'm going to shoot you. And they said, well, what kind of good God is that? And why should I respect him? And I want to say that the fact that faithfulness is required of us is the proof that it's possible. He wouldn't require something of us that wasn't possible. So the hearing that it's required should be good news. Like, oh, I can be faithful enough. He's not putting some impossible objective before us. I want to say that, receiving the gift, the free gift that we can receive is the same as abiding in the vine. Like receiving the gift is abiding in the vine. When we receive the gift, we are entering into that discipleship. The fruitless will be cut off, but the good news is that we can be saved from fruitlessness. We can bring forth fruit. And I believe that the faith is believing that there are rewards for the faithful. And that's good news. And I'm thankful that my ambition is my ambition would be that if God looked back over my life and it could be put into a song, that would be the song, one of praise and faithfulness.
Thank you, brothers, for sharing. I found that really edifying, buddy. And Dwayne's testimony, everything that's been shared. I guess I thought, because of what Dwayne shared, I thought maybe I'd share something too about loving our brother. And And mine too kind of went back to like a family thing rather than something for the future, like for Christian brotherhood. But I mean, I had one brother and he's about 3 years younger than I am. And there was always a rivalry between my brother and I. Always a competition. I remember one of the first times, like, you know, he was 3 years younger than me. And one of the first times he bested me at something, it just rocked my world. He was better than I was. And we were having a target practice in this old gravel pit back in my neighbor Beulah's. And we were doing sharpshooting with 22s. And I would take a shot. It was just me, my dad, and my brother. I would take a shot. Clay would take a shot. I would take a shot. Clay would take a shot. It was neck and neck. And we got down to the last shot. And it was these little bathroom tiles, you know, like far away, set up, shooting from the bed of the pickup truck. And I missed. And Clay nailed it. And that was the end of the competition. And I just, I broke down and I wept right there. It was pretty pathetic. But that developed into something really unhealthy. And it got to the point where if he came with a message from my parents, I'd berate him and shame him and send him away. It was really alarming to my mom and dad. He'd walk into the room and I'd just call him an idiot for no reason. That kind of continued and it was really unhealthy. It's not like we never got along, but I remember then, like when I first got into high school. So I guess I was probably about or something. And some things came together, like my parents were trying to deal with this really unhealthy relationship I had with my brother. And they said I could just be just straight up mean. And so I remember my dad and my brother developed this code and it was supposed to get me to stop and think. And if I was talking, and I felt like it got abused a couple times, but if I was talking to Clay, he would stop me and my dad would do this too. And they'd say, Max, be nice. And it was supposed to make me stop and think. And it did a lot. And my brother also asked me one time if I respected him. And that was kind of a big turning point for me because I realized I didn't. And he had a lot of valuable perspective to share. And then probably a clincher for me was my parents were getting counseling and I went with them one day to the counselor and met this guy for the first time. And in the first time I ever met this guy, he was just talking to me. He started asking me about my brother. And I think I said a couple mildly disparaging things about him, just about his disposition, his temperament. And the guy stopped me and he looked at me and he said, why are you killing Clay? And I was pretty floored. And I just recognized that I was just in the habit, in the practice of hating my brother. And I'm thankful today that he's precious to me. Anyway, Matthew, I appreciated you reading that passage. And then I guess for faithfulness, it's kind of like some of you have heard some of this story. It's a little bit of my and Lisa's story. And, you know, when I met her at her 24th birthday party. Is that right? Yeah. But of course that wasn't like a thing where we were instantly interested. I knew her then for a couple of years. But she was already in her mid-20s and single, a bachelorette, and her family would counsel her, her siblings, and tell her, you know, like, you need to get out there where the men are. You know, are there men in your church? One of her brothers asked you, young men, and she said, well, no. And they were like, well, what are you doing there? You got to get out there. You got to find where the men are and go to where the men are if you're gonna stop being single. And she kind of refused. But was struggling at the same time. She wanted to be married. And so she was kind of facing the attacks. And it was like her siblings were so confident that they got her this t-shirt. I don't know if anybody can see this. It's a picture of a skeleton on a park bench with a flower hat. And it says, waiting for Mr. Wright. And they were convinced that she was wasting her time. So they got her this t-shirt. Which is pretty discouraging to get from somebody. And Anyway, one of the comments Lisa made in her defense one time was, if the Lord wants, he can just bring me somebody. And anyway, I was taking my first job, and my best friend was her brother, and I wanted a place to stay. And I asked their family if I could stay with them, because I didn't want to live in a hotel to take my first job. And they thought about it, and then they said yes. And without going through that whole story, I got to meet her in her house, and then I moved out later, and we continued a correspondence and writing, and one thing led to another, and we wound up getting married. And I was really thankful that I felt like God brought me to somebody that had the same values that I did. They were compatible, and we could unite around those values and love each other. Anyway, we got married, and her brother that gave this t-shirt gave her a card for our wedding. And it said, and by the way, he's like an agnostic or an atheist, I think. And he wrote in this card, you know, Lisa, I don't know if you remember, I gave you that shirt. Actually, she had worn it to our rehearsal dinner, this t-shirt. And anyway, he said, I don't know if you know, what's that? She wore it to like the rehearsal dinner for our wedding, not to the wedding, but like she wore it that night, and her brother would have been there. Anyway, he wrote her a letter, a card, and in the card he said, you know, Lisa, I just have to admit you were right and I was wrong. And I thought that, you know, he's still the same thing today, but I thought that was a good testimony for my wife having a conviction and sticking to it, even in the face of adversity. And God was faithful to meet her needs. And he was faithful to meet my needs. And I guess I'm encouraged by that story, and I'm encouraged by even the testimony of my brother-in-law. I think that was a big deal for him to swallow that and say that, and I appreciated it. And I think my wife did too. Anyway, thank you.
Appreciate everyone's testimony, and I could talk about brother. I only have one brother who's 6 years older than me, a sibling rivalry. I was his best man at his wedding, but he hasn't talked to me for years. And my sister, who's 2 or 3 years older than me, she called this morning before service, and we were talking about something. I asked her about why people are leaving out of Massachusetts. Everyone's fleeing Massachusetts for 5 or 6 different reasons, and I asked her, and we talked a few minutes. And I said to her at the end, I said, just say hi to Marty. I know he couldn't care less about me, but just say hi to him. I usually call him on his birthday and leave a message on a recording machine, but he can't stand me for maybe the way I believe. And he's kind of a jack Catholic. He's not really, he even divorced his wife or whatever. But anyway, the sibling rivalry, I'm not going to belabor that, but when buddies, I can think of, I'll go for Buddy, and then one of Atlee and Dwayne's and tell my own, but when Buddy was talking about looking cool and having your hair slick and everything, I'm not talking about me, but because I went to an all-boys Catholic school where everyone was crew cuts and everything. Maybe that's why I don't get short haircuts now, because rebellious over that. But anyway, the story from Finney Curavilla was, when he was a Cub Scout, they went to a lake, California. Everyone caught a fish, and Finney had his little fishing pole and the thing on it, and he caught nothing, but no one was around, and so he saw a dead fish over there by the lake, so he picked it up, put it on his hook, and then he comes running in and said, look what I caught, you know, showing people you want people to have respect for you or something like that. But you made me think of that, Buddy, when you told me that story. And as far as something the brother Dwayne said, reminded me, before the singing last night, I listened to the Just War debates for the 10th time. You know, it was Dean Taylor and Brousseau against Kreft and this other guy. And one of the pro gun guy said, well, what happens if someone is going to break in your house and they shot your first child, Leroy, and now they're going to shoot the others? Aren't you going to go in your room and get the rifle and shoot them? And Brousseau says, I'm sorry, we don't have a rifle. There's nothing, you know, we don't have a gun. But I thought that was something, how non-resistance was something. And so I was Brother Atlee's talking about something about love, being love. I appreciate what you said. That there was a Church of Christ minister, Malcolm Neff, close to my age, and his daughter, who was about 17, came into a study one time and said she was just kind of looking at him at his desk, and he says, "Is there something on your mind?" And she said, "Daddy, how do you know? How do I know if I'm in love with a boy?" And he said, "You're not." Said, "Why? If you got to ask, you're not in love. When you get love, you'll know it. You don't have to ask." I don't know if that's a truism or not, but remember that. I said, "Yeah, you don't ask. I mean, you think about that person all the time." But my story would be one would be it's when I was, let's see, it's almost 40 years ago, about 38 years ago in Phoenix. I didn't know how to drive a stick, a standard. I had to learn because I was working for the auction, a Southwest Auto Auction in Phoenix. So this was before I was married. And they said, "Robert, yeah, this old guy will get another driver, and he'll show you around the parking lot. He'll drive you, and he'll instruct you how to drive a clutch and all that." So he took me for a couple of hours in the parking lot, and I did it. I could drive in the parking lot with the stick. I didn't go in the street. So I worked at the auction a couple of weeks, driving cars through the barns and all this, and people are bidding on them. It's you bid on the barn. And auction, they bid on the vehicles. And so anyway, I hit the clutch or the thing rather than the brake once. And so I had a fender bender. I hit one of the new cars. Everything was new. Corvettes, Continentals, Cutlass Supremes, what was the other one? A Cadillac. And so I had a fender bender in the parking lot there during the auction, and the boss Bob come over and say, "Hey Robert, go home for the day. That's you did enough damage doing that." So I went home thinking I'm gonna get canned, gonna get fired. I worked there maybe a month or so, and have to look for another job. So anyway, I got a phone call Monday. His name was Bob Older, and he said the security guard in the employee parking lot just quit. And would you like to have his job? You're going to be sitting, and this is Phoenix, 105 degrees in the summer. You're going to be sitting in the employee parking lot under a Cinzano umbrella in a chair for about 8 hours a day, just directing the traffic in for the employee's parking lot. And then on auction days, you're going to wear the vest, and you're going to be directing traffic for the truckers, et cetera. Would you like that? It's going to be 40 hours a week, paid vacation, and, you're the first person I'm going to ask. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I was a believing Christian then, believing person, but I couldn't believe it. And I said, "Well, sure." And then I pushed it. I said, "How about instead of 5/8, could you give me 4/10? So I have a three days off, 4/10. And he says, "Well, okay, I'll let you have 4/10. You pick the 4 days and you'll have 3 days off." And I was so excited like that. And so I used to carpool to work and had some people from a different neighborhood, a couple of black guys and myself, it was like four of us, we'd be carpooling to work. And then we'd come back, and most of the time it was my car, and like that. One of the employees in the, they had lots of employees, over 100 employees in the auto auction, Mannheim Auto Auction, that's the largest in the country. Now they're in Chandler. They moved from Phoenix to Chandler. So this is 1987. Anyway, they didn't, one of this secretaries, a young girl, she was older than me, but she was in the office, and they were telling stories about this girl. Her name was Sherry, I think, in blonde, curly hair, and she's maybe a little older than me. And they said, "Be mean to her. She's a lesbian, and she's trying to attract young girls and ruin them." And say, "Robert, just don't be nice to her when she comes in the parking lot. Don't give her a good spot. Don't say hi to her, and just be mean to her, because she's destroying a lot of these young girls. That's the rumor that they were saying. So don't be nice to her." Maybe I shared this story before. So anyway, when she would come in, and I'd say hi, Sherry, and I like that, and very friendly to her. And I was like that for a few weeks, and really nice. I didn't care what they said about being mean. Hey, love your enemies, right? Love your enemies. And so one day, about a month after I had that job, just out in the sometimes, what a job it was for me. It'd be like this. I just have an umbrella and sitting out in the heat all day and reading the Bible, and it was really great. Anyway, she come in one morning and says, "How do you like your job?" And I said, it's perfect. This is a blessing after that little fender bender. And she said, well, you know, I'm the one who got you this job. I said, well, what do you mean? He says, yeah, when you had that fender bender, I called up Bob, the manager, and says, why don't you call that guy up and ask him if he'd like to have that job? And so I said, well, thank you, Sherry. I never knew that. And so I just want to say, be nice to people. That was just a rumor if she was the lesbian with that. But I remember my co-workers would say, Rob, just be mean to her. She's, you know, terrible. But I was, thank the Lord that I was nice to her. And the Lord be magnified.
Oh, yeah, I just thought to share a testimony that I think shows God's faithfulness to test us with things and to bring us where he needs us, where he's wanting us to go. And a relatively small test that I experienced at the very start of my walk with God. It's interesting how just one little small choice, it seems to me, was like a really big trajectory change in my life. There was a time when I was like, when I was still back in school and trying to figure out what I believed about spiritual things, like testing different churches out, going to different small group kind of things and exploring what I believed, I guess, but I didn't really have any convictions different than my parents at that point. Was just sort of coasting, but I had gotten in a small group that had encouraged. The day that we'd have that small group, we were supposed to fast during that day, and then we'd come together and had a Bible study on some of those things, and that had gotten me into this pattern, I guess, of fasting in the morning, into the evening or whatever, but just skipping morning meals and trying to focus on prayer for something. And I don't really remember, that small group had ended, but I was still kind of just doing that. And I don't remember if I was praying for anything specific during that day, but I was still just really very much in the world. And that day, it was evening time, and I'd gone with my friends to the dining hall and got some food, and we were going to go back and watch a movie or something. But that evening, we were walking back past the library, the campus evangelist that was there, which I had seen before and just barely interacted with. But it was interesting. For some reason that evening, I just had this thought about, instead of going back and watching a movie with my friends and enjoying food after a long day, it was like somehow an obvious choice to be like crossroads. I should stay here and see what this guy has to talk about. And that evening was just, or that little choice, God used that to just really change. Like, I lost a desire for movies and entertainment and a lot of those things that I was going for. And that through that person, that evangelist helped me to see a need to put God, the pursuit of God, the pursuit of, in his case, like evangelism particularly, to like put those worldly things aside and have the priorities that way. And so I was thinking about how those like little crossroad choices that we get in our life, they're usually like the crossroad of denying ourselves in some way, some kind of pleasure, even if it's not sinful, but we have a choice to make a sacrifice, and we will be spiritually nourished and encouraged and grow if we make that right choice. And I had to think just how many of those have, I can look back from now and be like, boy, if I had just continued in the path of watching movies, and I don't know where I'd be, but I know, I just guarantee I wouldn't be here in a setting like this. But then I also had to think like, has God given me other tests or things in the past where I've failed to make the right choice? Anyway, we're saying, I guess, an encouragement is that always in those daily choices, we're getting those choices to seek first the kingdom of God, and like our trajectory is being currently shaped still we can see those examples in the past of God's God is faithful to reward us with the right choices. We can continue to pursue making the kingdom of God our first choice. Anyway, that was my testimony.
Yeah, I guess I have just a little something to share too. Not so much a testimony of something of my past, but just after hearing all the brothers and different things came to my mind. I had earlier this morning shared a little something with my family, but it wasn't really, didn't really come together. But it had to do with a story Max told me last evening. We were at their house and at supper with them, and he was telling me that he currently works with has a coworker that is just all out working, like getting all these premium hours and putting in maximum hours where he's trying to go minimum with hours. And then maybe he asked him, or somehow he said that, yeah, he wouldn't have to do that. And then Max asked him, well, why then are you doing it? And he said that this is his time to make hay. Got to make hay while the sun is shining. And my mind kept going to that. That's true. We have to make hay while the sun is shining. But then in light of the things the scriptures have to say, the one Dwayne quoted about having our conduct without covetousness, being content with such things as we have, just really turns it around to, like, what's the hay? You know, what kind of hay are we supposed to be gobbling up? And I think it has to do with, okay, for that man, we can easily see what it was. I think maybe a lot of people, to the neglect of their family, to the neglect of whatever role they have and responsibility they have for things that God gave them, to the neglect of that, they make hay while the sun shines, while they have the opportunity to be an air pilot or work hard. They're right on it. And I guess they know the same thing that we know is by the time we're 70 or 80, we won't be flying airplanes. You know, just our heyday is over. Our time of, putting in the sickle and working and those things are over. But like what, I ask again, like what is the thing then to be working at? And I think Buddy covered some of that, like what's the thing that gets us to really get excited about? Is it that competition? Is it that, thing that the other one has that we want to, and it has to do with earthly things? And I think and I believe that what I can get out of that is just we have to know, like, in our life, like a lot of us, here we are with families. We have short opportunities to spend time with them. They're growing fast. It's amazing how just how fast time goes. And just looking around, seeing how, you know, children that I know when they were in the crib are now bigger and stronger than I am. Isn't that something? Like, just, you know, in this many years, 16, 15, 16 years, that's how it goes, you know. So for me, as a father, as a husband, I want to make my role as a father and a husband the heyday, the sun's shining. I got to make hay now. There's a day when, you know, like it says in Ecclesiastes, towards the end, it says how all things are vanity. When the eyes grow dim, when the limbs that used to, like, be so active and harvesting fruit, they just don't move anymore. And when everything just goes wrong, when you start doing things, the pitcher at the well breaks, and just know that, yep, you know, all those things are coming to an end. And one thing for sure is if we get up in that time, and we will get the opportunity to look back, and we'll probably see a little clearer than what we can see now, whether we actually were making our responsibility, our heyday, And so it, with that in mind, I just want to be faithful with the role I'm in and the things God has given me, and want to encourage everyone to do that, whether we're a wife trying to be faithful, you know, just do it with all diligence, or whether we're children wanting to be obedient, do it with all diligence, and knowing that there's a time when we don't get this opportunity. God bless you all.
There is someone who daily my need doth supply. He's a thing don't just happen, there's someone on high. It is mercy and grace that allows me to live. It deserves all the thanks I can give.
I have someone to thank.
Someone to thank for the gifts on life's way.
He's the one
who expects and one who accepts all the thanks that I feel each day. There are many who do not to create the world. Oh, how empty their hearts and how lonely their days, with no Jesus to thank and to pray.
I have
someone to thank for every new day. Someone to thank for the gifts on life's way. One who expects and one who accepts all the thanks that I feel each day. Greatest gift that the Father had granted to me is the gift of salvation that sets my soul free. Oh, I never can thank him enough for his love as he watches from heaven above. Someone to thank for every new day. Someone to thank for the gifts on life's way. One who expects and one who accepts all the thanks that I feel each day. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in the beauty of holiness, in the beauty of holiness. Glory to the Father, abounding in mercy. Be joyful, all ye people, and magnify Jehovah. Oh, glory, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, come before his presence and glorify his name. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in the beauty of
holiness and the beauty of holiness. Glory be to Jesus, our gracious Redeemer. We praise him for he loved us and brought us great salvation. Oh, glory, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, come before his presence and glorify his name. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In the beauty of holiness, in the beauty of holiness. Glory to the Spirit, the Holy Redeemer. We praise him with the Father and with the Son, our Savior. Oh, glory, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, come before his presence and glorify his name. My hope is built on Jesus Christ, yielding myself a sacrifice, fully acceptable to God, following the steps my Savior trod. I yield myself, Lord, unto thee. May all my thoughts and words and deeds be pleasing, Father, unto thee. When fears and trials round you roll, like great sea billows toss your soul, keep your eyes on our captain true, for he's the one who's guiding you. I give myself, Lord, unto thee. May all my thoughts and words and deeds be pleasing, Father, unto thee. The Lord upholdeth all who fall, is nigh to them that on him call. Though like a silver we are trying, we can in him trusting abide. I give myself, Lord, unto thee. May all my thoughts and words and deeds be pleasing, Father, unto thee. When the Lord who keeps our soul, gracious is he and merciful. Great is the Lord, he will preserve all those who him will love and serve. I give myself, Lord, unto thee. May all my thoughts and words and deeds be pleasing, Father, unto thee. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, doing my Father's will alone, faultless to stand before the throne. I give myself, Lord, unto thee. May all my thoughts and words and deeds be pleasing, Father, unto thee. There's a
city of light, near the stars we are told, where they know not a sorrow or care. And the gates are of pearl, and the streets are of gold, and the building exceedingly fair. Let us pray for each other, not faint by the way, in this sad world of sorrow and care. For that home is so bright and is almost in sight, and I trust in my heart you go there. Brother dear, never fear, we shall triumph at last, if we trust in the word he has given. When our trials and toils and our weepings are past, we shall meet in that home up in heaven. Let us pray for each other, not faint by the way, in this sad world of sorrow and care. For that home is so bright and is almost in sight, and I trust in my heart you go there. Let us walk it in light of the gospel divine. Let us ever keep near to the cross. Let us love, watch, and pray in our pilgrimage here. Let us count all things else but as lost. Let us pray for each other, not faint by the way, in this sad world of sorrow and care. For that home is so bright and is almost in sight, and I trust in my heart you'll go there.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not the compassion, they fail not. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence.
to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I am a poor wayfaring stranger, while traveling through this world of woe. Yet there's no sickness, toil, or danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to see your Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. I know dark clouds will gather round me. I know my way is rough and steep, but golden fields lie out before me, where weary eyes no more shall weep. I'm going there to meet the faithful who passed before me one by one. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. I'll soon be free from every trial. My body sleep, my soul set free. I'll drop the cross of self-denial and enter in eternity. I'm going there to see our Savior, to sing his praise forevermore. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going